Did you ever have? Did you have slingshots?
Yeah, we did have slingshots. Man, was that Jesse that had the slingshot? That
I think I like the slingshot.
Okay,
we were doing. We did like Jesse had like a full bow and arrow, like a compound bow. The man has weapons.
Yeah. In the zombie apocalypse, I'm going to Jesse's.
There
house.
Is only one Laskowski brother
so
that you go to.
So how many siblings survived?
Well, that part we'll save.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here for week one. Week one, we are kicking off a brand new series called Storyteller. Jeremy came on strong. Thank you for kicking off on that. And if you're watching, if you're listening, just let's find out who we have in the studio today. So Jeremy delivered the message this week. We'll get to that momentarily. Mm-hmm. And then Wes, who I think you've known for quite some time.
Just a bit.
Is also here. So why don't you guys introduce yourselves? Tell us, well, they're brothers. I'll give that part away. But why don't you tell us your own stories? How you ended up at Northridge? What do you do around here? About your families?
Mm-hmm. Well, as you said, Brad, this is my brother Wes, and one of three brothers that I have. There's another brother that lives here in Rochester, Jesse. He lives here with his wife, Andrea. And then Zach and Sierra and their daughter Hayden live in South Carolina, near my parents. But my wife Chelsea and I moved to Rochester about 7 years ago. We had some parents of a friend that were gracious enough to open their home to us. We didn't have jobs and didn't have a lot of the details worked out with what living in Rochester was going to look like. We just knew we loved Northridge, and it was a space that we felt God was leading us to be in. And so 7 years almost have gone by, and we love our church family here in Northridge.
Yeah. So, Wes, who got here first?
So, Jer got here. Jer and Chelsea were here, and right around 2020, our favorite year, the year of the COVID.
Oh my!
Yikes!
I was finishing up college online, like most people were, and I was actually in Kansas with my parents, where my dad was stationed at the time. And Jeremy and Chelsea had a house that they were renting out, and they had a spare room in the basement, and they casually mentioned, "Hey, Wes, you want to rent?" And I think they were joking.
We had visited Kansas, so we meant it.
So within, I think, a couple of weeks, I had told my parents, like, hey, I'm going to go. And I drove the 20 hours from Kansas to Rochester. And it's been 3.5, 4 years now.
So you both loved Northridge. You came here. And then Tuss, internship, employment, boom.
So, I'll go. In 2021, 2022, a production internship kind of popped up. Webster needed a production person, and we had just hired on Callum. And so he was looking for a production person. He was leaving for Scotland. And so literally I got to meet my supervisor over Zoom. And I did the internship, and then it turned into the job, and now I'm doing production, and I'm also doing NYM worship, and just getting to love on these students and have a blast praising the Lord.
Yeah, a few hats for both of you. But,
So for me, serving on staff at Northridge really began, conversations around it began about 4 years ago, where a couple of friends of mine that were on staff at the time just kept like nudging me, like, hey, have you ever thought about being on staff at a church? You ever thought about, you know, this being what you do for a living? And growing up as a pastor's kid, if you're PK out there, you understand, like, there's sometimes some difficulty to work through there. But by God's grace, he led me to a point where I felt, you know what, I should give this a try. And so stepped on right around 3.5 to 4 years ago at Webster in a part-time capacity, which soon became a full-time position, where now I have the gift of serving kids and students at the Webster campus, which is awesome.
Well, I love the way you both are passionate about people and pouring into students and just get involved wherever you can. Mm. But Jeremy, you get to do a lot of teaching in your role.
Right.
And so you have preached before, you know, here at Northridge. But for me, I always love watching the teaching journeys. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people here who've been, and I just see them get better and better, you know, and they start strong. I mean, but it's just, I do believe we have a culture here. And I think some of the reason people tune into the podcast is to be able to see behind the scenes a little bit, you know, what goes on here. But we have I love the support structure that we have for teachers that we both benefit from.
Absolutely.
Right. So Drew will usually take summertime to get a much needed break, but he's also mentoring, you know, other people who teach. And I personally love pre-preach because it's this opportunity to get such great feedback from so many voices. I think my sermons change hugely, you know, from Thursday, you know, to Sunday. Just it's a team effort.
Yeah.
So, and I'm sure you're loving this culture too.
Yeah, no, it is a tremendous honor, one, to be asked and given the opportunity to teach God's word. But to your point, the culture is so cool. I mean, it's really special to be a part of a teaching team, you know, and there's a number of us that are going to have the opportunity to teach throughout the summer, and but to learn from each other, to have the spaces like pre-preach where we're vulnerable, you know, this baby that we work so hard is kind of put out there, but knowing that we can trust the heart, trust the you know, the thoughts and critiques that are going to come from a place of wanting to see the best put out there.
And there's always so much love in the room.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
You know, it's I appreciate the positive feedback and and the affirmation there. And then the suggestions are so helpful. Mm-hmm. Well, before we let this get too far away from us, we should talk about the sermon. So
yeah, let's do that.
Let's get to it. And this is week one of 10. Storyteller. Mm-hmm. You set it up really well, introducing both the idea of parables and this series. And you got to come out of the gate. I'm going to ask you to give us your sermon in 60. But before I do have a question.
Sure.
Did you get to pick this text, or was it chosen for you?
Yeah. So I got to pick. Which was awesome. I got to pick this text, and this is one that if you grew up in church, you've heard this one before. So that was a big one.
And as much as I've heard it, as old as I am, you brought something new to it for me, Jeremy. Mm-hmm. I just really appreciated the way you presented this. There's a number of things. One is your heart, your transparency, your authenticity up there. It's clear that this wasn't a commentary wired for sound.
Right.
This was a man, you know, who spent much time, you know, with Jesus and lived this text. So and that's true, I think, of all of our teachers, but I really did appreciate it from you, the emotion, the passion. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, thank you so much.
Thank you, Brad.
Let's hear your sermon in 60.
Yeah. So the sermon in 60 is essentially Jesus is teaching this parable to a crowd of people he's already spent some time with. Mm-hmm. And he's spent some time investing in these people, healing things that they've brought to him, physical ailments and spiritual things. And Jesus has healed them. But we see that Jesus cares about those things, but he also cares deeply about those people's hearts, their condition, and their relationship with him. And so he draws this distinction using this parable of two builders. There's one wise, one foolish, we like to label them. But what my goal, my heart in presenting this text to our church family is just that Jesus clearly lays out two options. We can live in obedience, or we can live in our own strength. But I've often heard this text preached in a way that is very, which we'll get into, very legalistic, very moralistic.
Right.
And I've often myself been asked myself the question of, like, what does obedience look like? How do I walk that out? I want to know what it looks like to do that.
Right, right. No, I love that. I think, yes. So let's go right there, first, which is, All right, I'm going to ask questions out of order here. I'm also going to ask you what you left on the table. Yeah. But since you raised this question about, I think anytime we preach or we bring, you know, a text, a lot of our work is avoiding all the errors, right? It's like, oh, well, it could go this way. It could go this way. It would be wrong to interpret it this way. It would be, there's so many minefields or, and one of the easiest minefield to get tripped up on this text is just that it's just about obedience. It's just about a report card. It's just about scoring well on the final exam by following all the rules that Jesus gave us. And you didn't go there. You went in a different way. So talk to us a little bit about where you went and that how do obedience and faith and the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Jesus, how do those things come together?
Yeah, so this text, again, a lot of it just has to do with my past experience with hearing this story taught and how I've, a lot more of it probably has to do less with how it was taught and how it was heard.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's easy to point fingers at like, this person taught it that way, this person, but really.
Yeah, sometimes we do it all by ourselves.
Yeah. If people could see a glimpse of 14-year-old Jeremy here in this sermon preach for the 10th time, they'd be like, that dude, yeah, he needs Jesus. And so for me, what I wanted to avoid was leaving anyone in a place where they hear the story that Jesus teaches of two builders, but unsure, uncertain of how to actually walk in obedience. Nobody wants to be that builder that ends up at the end.
Sure, losing everything.
Desolate. Yeah. Yes. And with nothing. No one wants that. No one actively wants that. And that's what Jesus is getting at, is that there's actually a way of life that you can convince yourself into thinking you're doing well. And in other teachings, Jesus says there's a way to a man. It's a proverb, actually, Proverbs, that says there's a way to a man that seems right. And
but so, the end thereof
is death. Is death. Yeah, and so Jesus, from that proverb, he knows those proverbs well. And so, yeah, that's kind of the thing I wanted to avoid would be to not have that conversation. Right.
Well, I want to give Wes a rare opportunity to critique his brother here. I'm sure that much of your life you've had opportunities for Wes to offer suggestions, corrections,
be the peanut gallery
along the way. So, but Wes, I don't know, just reactions for you as you listen to it. Maybe questions that were raised in your own mind, ways that you, like the way Jeremy struggles with this text and God works on that text in him, it's different than me, it's different than you. What comes to mind for you as this text hits you?
I think like it was really cool to even hear you talk about how like your anger has shifted and how like, I think that whenever you were a kid, that anger came out, like that was your passion coming out and how you've shifted that, even to the way that you speak. It's been really cool to see that shift in you has been that passion comes out in healthy ways.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, but like whenever I think about this passage, like, we grew up in school. In Sunday school, we heard this. Mm-hmm. So like for me, it was really cool to hear you talk about motivation because I think motivation is a huge thing that we can miss whenever we're taking in these sermons because we're just like, oh yeah, obedience. But like if we don't think about our heart behind it, if we don't think about the ways that that we're taking in, because I think we can fall into that category as PKs or people that have taken in words and you're like, oh, I missed that. We can so often build our structure on the basis of guilt or the basis of shame. And it's just like, no, like just
there's
know
a better
Jesus.
Way.
Like Jeremy talked about it in a talk at NYM last week. Like of just the idea that faith is that slow. It's the slow and steady steps, but it's also the big leaps. But focus on the slow and steady, and that'll get you to the big leaps. Like it's so cool.
I think I cannot. I don't know if you have memorized the Dallas Willard quote, and I don't have it in front of me, but it basically, I mean, do you know it all?
No, kind of rough. I'm sorry, Dallas.
Paraphrase it.
But basically, grace is not opposed to effort. And he makes this distinction that effort is an action and that...
it was earning,
earning. Yeah, it's opposed
earning
to
is an attitude. Yeah, it's not exactly. A, you know, yeah. It's earning is an attitude. Effort is an action.
Right.
And that, yeah, you know, obedience isn't opposed to. You know, or grace, effort, is an effort.
Thanks but for saving me there.
I'm sorry. I'm trying to piece these things together.
Yeah, no.
But I think Adam was talking in pre-preach just about, and I agreed. It was brilliant the way, you know, we talk about the effort, but mm-hmm. then what is the effort? And some of the effort is resting right. in Jesus, right? It's so I just love the way you tease that out. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not just giving up and floating down the river.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not passivity, but it's not earning either. And that's where we get trapped in, you know, as we're trying to earn, you know, some favor with God. So I love that. Any other questions that were raised?
I think even on those lines, like whenever we talk about, we live in, like our world is so focused on achievement. And so I think whenever we talk about like building, we're trying to build our structure, our lives. Like this is a life thing. This isn't just a moment or a season. And so it's like taking those individual times to take those steps, to take those, to, like you said, like rest. Mm-hmm. Rest is a huge struggle of mine. It's just like taking that time of solitude, of prayer. Those things lead to a better foundation. They lead to a better into the storm. But it's like, how do you continue those daily rhythms?
You had indicated several really practices and ways of that kind of active, Holy Spirit fueled, you know, relationship with Jesus focused obedience. And I'll just encourage people to listen to the sermon again, you know, for that. But where I want to go, and this is where I think I'd like to probably spend the end of the conversation, because we talked about it before the camera started rolling, but what is the role of guilt and shame in all of this? Why, how does guilt and shame work its way into the picture? Why is it so easy for us to be sucked into that? How do we escape guilt and shame? The point of this text is not guilt and shame.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
What do we think about that?
Yeah, and this is still something I'm continuing to learn. I mean, that question in itself, Brad, is one that I'm trying to wrap my mind around,
right?
To more greater understand how that works in my own mind, but also in the minds of all of us,
right?
But where I think, for me at least, I've seen this show up in my life is the times where either it's a sin that I choose to do, or maybe even in my own weakness, I've excused it as habit. I don't have a choice in this.
Right.
This is a sin, and I did it, but you know, this is just part of me now.
Right.
Almost this lie of like, no, Jesus actually does give us a choice, but there's this lie that we'll believe of, no, it's okay. I don't really have a choice. It'll be okay. Jesus will forgive me of that. And where the shame and condemnation come in is they just swoop right in and say, hey, don't go anywhere with this. Hold it. Hold it. Don't go anywhere with it.
Yeah.
And then it kind of subsides a little bit, but it's there. It's always there. There's always this undercurrent of shame and guilt and condemnation unless we will do what Jesus clearly outlines for us. If we'll confess to him, if we'll confess to our brothers and sisters in Christ of areas where we've done wrong and allow the truth of how God actually sees us to relieve those things, that shame and guilt.
Yeah. I don't think there's a beast we slay once and for all.
No.
Nope. Right? Yeah. No one's going to preach a sermon that totally fixes this for us.
Yeah.
You know, that'd be nice. I'm telling you is, you know, at 62 years of age, do I slip into guilt and shame? Yeah, I do. Do I slip into isolation and hiding? Yeah, I do. But I think what I appreciated about your message was it's so easy to make those the motivation, right?
Right.
It's just like, I'm going to I'm going to do good. I'm going to be compliant because of guilt, because of shame.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But instead to be just basking in the forgiveness and grace, of Christ that frees us from that. So the motivation isn't earning, right? Mm-hmm. Like Dallas Willard pointed out, but it is an action. It's the appropriate action. It's the appropriate response, to who we see, in Jesus. So, I'll just ask, any other thoughts, that you had? And if there was just one thing, you would hope people would remember as they walk away from this text, I could ask both of you that question.
Yeah.
It's just like, what's uppermost in your mind
with this text? Yeah, you left us with a great question of like, what are your motivations? And I think as we, as you dive deep into there, into like the reason why you do things, I think it's critical that you don't let the devil and you don't let your mind corrupt the good things that you've done to think that it's something else. Like, don't let it become guilt and shame, but let it be given to the Lord. Like, we do these things because we want to glorify the name that is the Lord. Right. And so whenever we look back, we can have a tendency to look back with critical eyes, and we can look back it's like, but if we truly did it for the right reasons, we know. Mm-hmm. And it's like, we can rest assured that the Lord will be honored in it.
Yeah. Yeah. Just kind of going off what you said. I mean, Jesus has this remarkable way of even redeeming those past moments.
Right.
And that story I shared of 4-year-old Jeremy.
Yeah.
Just
screaming.
Just, shaking his fist in anger at himself.
Yeah. Right. Right.
You know how sad that is, that 4-year-old me, but I go back to that and I see like Jesus has used that and so many other stories where I have just in anger, other things. Sure. Anger just is the prevalent for me, but where Jesus has used that thing, that sinful thing, to actually draw me closer to him, to recognize I can't do this on my own. I need you. And so it's a journey. And I would say if there's anything, any last things I would add, I didn't have as much time as I would have liked to hone in on this on Sunday, but it's a journey.
Mm-hmm.
It's not overnight. Like you were saying, Brad, it's not about going back, fixing past things. And it's a moment by moment. It's a day by day. It's a journey, and it starts wherever you are right now. Mm-hmm. No matter how old, no matter where you live, it starts right now.
Yeah, that's always the hope, is that wherever we are, grace, by God's grace, you know, we can get to a good destination. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, listen, love talking with you about this message. Love that it was first. You say you picked it. However, I just can't think of a better parable to set up, the rest of them.
Yeah.
So, and I loved at the end, just there's more coming. So there this is. Was the first. There's nine more parables. And there'll be a variety of teachers. I'm looking forward to a number of the teachers who are coming.
Yeah.
And they're all going to bring passion because they all picked these parables.
That's right.
So they're parables that have meant something to their lives and have transformed them. Yeah. So looking forward to it. Please come and back. Thanks for being with us today. We'll see you next time.